tonight, the Holy Spirit asked me to teach on John 17 so that we understand the full meaning of it. Let's turn to John chapter 17. And in John 17, it says here, Jesus, as he prayed to the Father, and I want you to know as I teach John 17, that John chapter 17, every single verse is inside this Father. I speak from the position of praying John 17 for 33 years. 8 November 1979. I have started praying that John 17 will come to pass. And John 17, every single verse is here. Every single verse, not one missing, is here. How much pages does it fill? About 3/4 of a full scale in my handwriting. So in John 17, it says here, Jesus prayed, looking up to the Father, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The first point that will bring us unity. We are all here and we are born again and we all join any church or any fellowship and we all love one another and relate to one another in the church, various departments or offices that we stand in, or gifts that we stand in, because of one reason and one reason alone. We all function in the gifts and in the offices God has given us for one reason and one reason alone. Not just that people will know you. Not just that people will know who you are. Look at Jesus. What was his whole purpose and revelation and manifestation in his life when he came into flesh? What was Jesus' statement when he ended, came to the last sermon and preached to the apostles? On the last night before he was betrayed, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You know what Jesus' whole life was about? That he will know God and everyone who knows him will know God. Let me tell you what your life is for. Your life is so that when people know you, they will know God. And because our Father is so majestic, it might take countless zillions of beings to reveal God. God gave you and I the privilege. Whether we are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, ordinary members, functioning in various giftings. The reason you function in a gift of healing is so that God will... people will know through your life that God is a healer. The reason that you function in prophecy is so that people will know that God knows all knowledge and all things before they occur and before they come. The reason that you function in wisdom is so that all will know the wisdom of God, not that they will know you as a wise man. So remember, every one of our life is important. Every one of us reflect an aspect of the knowledge of God. If one of the tiniest part of us is hurt and cut off, there is some part of the knowledge of God that is missing. Every single member of the body of Christ, from the highest to the lowest, the greatest to the youngest, oldest to the youngest among us, is important. We all have only one purpose: to know God. That is the reason for salvation. That's the reason for a spiritual office. That's the reason for why all the gifts are operating. From time to time, we become egoistic and we block God. We thought that it ends with us. It doesn't end with you and I. We are all just mirrors reflecting God's glory and knowledge and image. Sometimes that mirror reflects imperfectly because we are imperfect. Sometimes the jewel that we are, the crystal, the diamond that we are, does not reflect the light of God correctly because of who we are. We must all die to self so that only God can be seen in our midst. So remember this every day of your life. Jesus lived for what reason? That through Him, people will know the Father. Why do you live? If you live for food, clothing, and shelter, then go out there and join the world. But if you live for success, you are only living to know the gifts of God. Why do we live? Why were we created? Why were we born? Why were we sent to this earth? We came because every single one of us reveals a particular knowledge of God that is unique. And at the end of your life, at the end of my life, we must be able to say, if you want to know this aspect of God, if you have seen me, you know me. That should be our ability to say that. The people will know God through us. Verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Second point. In his prayer, Jesus was concerned of only one thing. What happened to the words that he gave them? He was not concerned for food, clothing, shelter, silver, gold, fame, fortune, or anything else. He was only concerned for one thing. And his disciples exemplify one thing. They receive and believe his word. And the second point is this. The Word of God is more important than you and I. The Word of God is more important even than our physical life or our spiritual life. The Word made us. Forever, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, You have exalted your word above your name. God's word is first. The book of Isaiah tells us, the book of Isaiah 66 tells us, where is my throne? Where is the heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where shall I put my presence? On him who trembles at my word. The presence of God is subject to the word of God. The archangels and the angels of God are subject to the word. They were made by the word. Just as we were made by the word. Every line, every dot, every tittle, everything of this word is so precious. That when on the night before he died, or he was betrayed and crucified, Jesus prayed about his word. Because it is his word that will make his disciples strong. And he was thankful that the disciple received his word. In the parable of the sower and the seed, what was important? It was the word. And the word fell on four different types of ground. Only the last ground bore fruit. The other ground, it says persecution came because of the word. Do you think that you're having a hard time in your life because you're so great? Persecution came with only one reason: to test the word in your life. We have a series on test, trials, and temptation. And all they come from the general Greek and Hebrew word that signify testing. And in that teaching series, we said that the main thing, and it's proof from the scripture, from Genesis 22, when God tests Abraham, to book of Deuteronomy, when God says that he led them into the wilderness 40 years to test them, to know what is in their heart. To examine these scriptures in the New Testament, where testing occurred. To scriptures like James that talk about testing. We examine every place, we even talk about the book of Job. Why the testing occur? And in our conclusion, look through that series again. The only two things that are being tested: the word of God and the love of God. And if during the testing you give up the word, you fail. If during the testing you give up love, you fail. But if during the testing you hold to the word, you pass. If during the testing you hold on to love, you pass. And I talk about love for God and love for people. Isn't the most difficult relationship you ever had is a test of your love? Whether you will still love them or not. Whether you still exercise unconditional love. Isn't your most difficult moment when things are not working out in your life is a test of the word, whether you believe the word or you will yield to circumstances. But the day you say you will live and die by the word starts growing in you. Jesus, in his prayer, gave the most important deposit to his disciples. Not fame, not money, not wealth, not an organization. And at that time, as he prayed, he had only 11 disciples left. His only investment in them was the word of God. Every prophet, every apostle, every man, every woman of God in this Bible became who they were because of the word. We appreciate them for who they are because of the word they gave, the word they bore, not their own words. But the words of the living God that flow through their lips, their clay lips, their clay lives. They died, their physical bodies died and passed away, and they got into the spirit world. But their words and their acts remain. It is the word that will live longer than your life. And eternal life was based on us receiving the word. The word is high above all things. And the only way we will all yield to God is because of His word. Now let's talk about His word for some time. Didn't His word command us to do some things? Aren't the two greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Didn't Jesus add a summary to that commandment and basically says to love one another as He loves us? Let me remind you. You are commanded to love. It was not a suggestion. It was a command. We have to find love. Say, where do I get love? Go to God. He's the God of love. When your love runs short, run to God. Let Him fill your heart with love. We must get back to His word, because His word will lead us back to love. And so we have the honor and the place given to the word. That's how Jesus is going to unite the church. Because if you come with your idea, I come with my idea, another person come with their idea, you have 1,000%, you got 1,000 different ideas. But when we all come together because of the word, we are one. Because God's word is one and does not contradict itself. And how do we unite with the angels who work in us? The word. They may be a different species from us, but they honor the word the same way we honor the word. When this word is read, angels come to attention. It's how much they honor the word. If they can find a human being who honors the word above all else, they honor the human being. And remember, it's not you that they honor. It's the word in you. When you bear the word of God, they honor the word. The day the seven thunders prophet paid the price to give himself to be the seven thunders prophet, they honor him. Not because of who he is, but because of the word that he now bears. The same way that the church and me as the apostle to the church is to become. You know what the church is to become? The word made flesh. Just as Jesus in John 1 verse 14 was the word made flesh, the second generation and the generation that see the rapture becomes literally the word made flesh. See, is that possible? Read the word. Even from the book of Proverbs, it tells us the word, when it's meditated upon, becomes flesh. Because nothing can destroy the word. That is how eternal life comes. When the word combines into you, sickness flee. He sent his word and he healed them. The word destroys all of the enemy. That's why the enemy fights and persecutes the word. When the word becomes flesh, when the word becomes flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones, you will no longer see death. Those of you in the first generation, when the word comes into your life and combines fully into you, your spirit, soul, and body becomes a word, you become part of the glorious change. Again, it is His word. The angels are not honoring us. They're honoring the word in us. It's the word that we bear. So point two, the word means a lot to Jesus. Does it mean a lot to you, the word of God? Do you fear and tremble at His word? And well, we might as well look at that verse in Zechariah chapter 66. Verse 1 to 2. And this verse is also almost prophetic to the next point. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Now, didn't the Bible prophesy in Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, that God is building a house? And we are the temple of God, built with living stones. This altar that is here symbolizes the church, built one stone at a time. God is building a house. We are the living stone. Where's the house? We are the house. But you know how the house can be built? Only when each stone honor the word can you fit in. Those who don't fit in, don't allow their word in your life, are not worthy to be part of the altar. And verse 2, for all these things, those things my hand has made, and all those things exist. For way eternity, when spirit beings and angels and archangels, all of them exist. Says the Lord. But on this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Do you understand what he's saying? He is saying he will bring the fullness of his presence from the highest throne to anyone who trembles at His word. Look at the order. Before the presence of God can come, the word must come first. We must tremble at His word. His word must come, then His presence. That is why the word is above all else. We must submit to the word and honor the word. Only those who don't take the word for granted. Only those who value. Think about it. What would cause a person to tremble at the word? Direct proportion to how much he fear, respect, honor, glorify the word. The less you tremble at the word is because the less you honor the word. Put the word first. When you tremble at the word, let me tell you, you will not tremble at swords, spears, guns, explosives, or any human, may they be king or they be beggar. You will not fear man. You will not fear anyone because you only fear God and tremble at His word. He removes everything else. Blessed is the man who trembles only at the word of God. For you will not tremble before other men. You will not tremble before devils. You will not tremble even when you come face to face with Satan. You will not tremble when you face his fallen angel. You think Enoch and Elijah are frightened of the devil and all the archangels and fallen archangels that they battle? Nay! And you know why? Because they know the word. And the only thing that will make Enoch and Elijah tremble is the word. The only thing that should make you and I tremble is the word. We should fear no devil, no organization, no human, no power, no physical force. We only fear God and His word. That is Jesus' prayer. He put the word first. And then Jesus says, continue on in verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And then this whole passage it talks about this oneness. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. Again, the word comes in. And the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Again, sanctify them by your word. As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Point number 3, verse 19. Only, the word sanctify is it means to make yourself holy. But there's no verb for holy. You cannot holify. That's what it meant. For their sakes, I make myself holy, that they also may be made holy by the truth. And here's the thing. Third thing, there's a price to pay to do this work of God. And the price is not paid for yourself even. If you're paying a price for yourself, you have not understood these words. Jesus paid a price for us. Jesus is not asking you whether you're willing to pay a price to receive a gift. Jesus is not asking you whether you're willing to pay a price to have a spiritual position or a blessing. Because as long as you're in that category, very hard to be one in the Lord, and His prayer hard to answer. Jesus is asking you whether you're willing to pay the price with your life, so that others will benefit from your price. He paid the price for us. He sanctified, and part of sanctifying is giving Himself as a holy sacrifice for us. He says, are you willing to pay the price? Not for yourself. Not that you can be rich and famous. Are you willing to pay the price so that others can benefit? You ask a question, what benefit is that to me? You ask the wrong question. You are one who cannot be united in one. When you truly understand what heaven is about, and what this life is about, that heaven measures us on our ability to be of service to others. That's why the greatest among us must be the servant of all. The question God asks you is 1 John 3:16. John 3:16, he said, God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16 tells us here, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The only way people will know you love them is that you sacrifice yourself for them. It says, by this we know that God loves us. You must be willing to pay a price. Maybe part of the price is suffering pain. Maybe part of the price is tolerating them. Maybe part of the price is bearing the pain that it costs you. Maybe part of the price is actually dying so that they may live. Are you willing to sanctify yourself so that because of your life, others become sanctified too? Sanctification starts with us. And Jesus is asking that question of us. He is our example. He is our prime example. And we really shared that message on Sunday about the Melchizedek generation. In point one, in Hebrews 1, become righteousness. In point two, Hebrews chapter 2, become praise and worship of God. So that every act is a worship in your life. Point three, Hebrews 3 and 4, become the personification of love. If we are the generation that we say will see Jesus coming, or if we are the generation that will see the glorious church, then the moment people look at us, they must see the fullness of God's love in us. They must see in our lives, in our words, in our actions, that we are a people willing to die so that someone else can come to know Jesus. This is Jesus' call. And verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are one in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you give me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. These have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. There are many sub-points here, but the main thing is, he prayed for us to be one. But we can never be one until you receive the glory. It says in verse 22, The glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one. See, he prayed for their oneness, then he says, this glory I give them. And it's this glory that will make them one. And part of the glory, he tells us, is this. In verse 24. That they may behold my glory. There's a process in beholding his glory. And we all know that age old song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And the things of this world will grow strangely near. Our eyes should see Jesus and Jesus alone. Our eyes should not even see ourselves. Because what you see, you become. The law of 2 Corinthians 3:18. Whatever you see, you become. Our highest calling is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Our eyes must only be on Jesus. So that when we keep seeing Jesus, we become like Jesus. When we become like Jesus, we can become one. Only in Him. In our body, every physical cell in our body has only one image and one DNA. They may be different types of cells, but they all have only one code. And it's that code that makes ourselves ours and not somebody else. The same way, every fiber of our being must have the code of Jesus inside. And the code of Jesus can only be reflected, because in the end, who are we? What are we? We are purely vessels of His glory. We are purely jewels that reflect His light. We must turn our antenna and we must turn our satellite dish to face only the signals that come from God. And that's Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's all rise together, and as we rise to pray, I call upon my Melchizedek to come and we will sing that song, Father, we are one again. Father, we pray that you reach deep into each one of us and help us appreciate this prayer of Jesus. Father, 2,000 years of church history has not united the church. Definitely, it's not more theology. We have enough theology to divide us 1,000 ways. Definitely not just doctrine alone, but more of just absolute obedience to your word. Definitely not our methodology. Definitely, oh Father, we are not short of gifts, of ministries. All these have failed to unite your church. Only the glory that comes from Jesus can unite us, Father. And only Jesus. And Father, tonight, in this all-night prayer, we ask for one thing, Father. And I pray the prayer that I prayed to you, Father. For 34 years, I cried. I prayed. And I say, Father, I want to see your church one. I don't care what denomination. I don't care the differences in methods. I don't care, Father, all the barriers that are built above you believers. I only want to live to see one thing, Father. I want to see your church to be one. I want to see this prayer of Jesus answered. I thank you, Father, that you answered this prayer by giving me the one thing I ask to be translated
But I know one thing, Father. Though I be the only one human translator in the new covenant, I'll see that. I know one thing, Father. It's because I asked for this glory. I know that the church cannot be one with the love level that we have. It has to be the kind of love that we have never tasted before. It has to be the kind of love that we have never seen for 2,000 years. And we only got a glimpse of that in the book of Acts. It has to be a kind of glory we have not seen before. I thank you, Father, that you are showing me that glory. And seeing that glory remove all death, so that I will not see death. Help this generation to see, oh Lord. And help the generation to come to see. That only when we see this glory can we be translated. Only when we see this level of love and this level of glory can we be translated. Or we be raptured. Only when we can see this glory and this love can we, oh God, be healed and whole truly, spirit, soul and body, and be part of the glorious church, Father. I pray tonight that you will stir the hearts of your people here, represented from all the churches of the world, those online and those here, those hearing this word. I pray, Father, that you help them pray through tonight. And the more people can be like this, more of so can capture a part of this love, capture a part of this glory, capture a part of the heart cry of Jesus, that the church may be one as you, Father, are one in Him. This is the culmination of all the work of the angels, all the work of creation, to see the bride of Christ united in that one glory and that one love. We ask tonight, Lord, that you let no one sleep, no waver, no rest, until they pray true to see this in their life. Until they pray true to see this in the glorious church. Father, let this prayer of Jesus finally be answered. And I thank you. You have prophesied and you have given us deadlines that it will be answered in our lifetime, in my lifetime, that I'll lead your people into this glory. That as I am translated, I'll pull the whole church up into the seventh glory. What a privilege, my Father. But yet I tremble at your word. I am nothing. Nothing, Lord. Only Jesus, you are everything. We ask, oh God, that you are us, oh Father, that you give a glimpse of this glory. Open every heart and open every mind. Let every heart hear, oh God, and every heart that hears this word feel the heart cry of Jesus that I've been feeling for 33 years and 34 years. Let them feel this heartbeat that came from our Lord Himself, that beats in my own heart. The heartbeat that cried out in John 17 when He cried out for us that we would be one, that we would be part of the glorious church, that we may be in Him and He in us, oh God. Father, let this heartbeat of Jesus go forth and beat in every single heart that hears your word and this word. Let it be in every heart here, oh God, for the heart is greater than the mind. The mind doesn't want to unite, but bring the hearts to be one first, Lord. And let it not be our own heart, but the heartbeat of Jesus Himself, Father. Let it be the heartbeat of Jesus that beats in our physical heart and the heartbeat of every cell in our body, Father. Oh Father, help us to hear this love of Jesus and be so transformed by it. Let your will finally be done above as it is in heaven. Let the fullest glory of your kingdom come into our lives, oh Father. So seal this into our hearts and lives with the heartbeat of Jesus. In Jesus' name.